Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever noticed how much sports commentators praise athletes who play through the pain? In fact, I think it could have been said of the Denver Broncos quarterback this year. Coming back from injury, he won the Super Bowl, or at least he contributed to it. They're amazed by that. People playing hurt, but still exceeding expectations, although hampered by injury. But did you know what? The whole world is hurting. You and I live in a world that is full of people that are hampered and people that are hurting from tragedies, from calamities, but we're still playing through in spite of all the adversities that affect us. Think about the world we live in. Families torn apart by dysfunction, addictions, abuse, and even divorce. Workers stressed by unemployment and low wages and job dissatisfaction. Terrorists murder innocent people. Wars rage and leave behind graves and widows and orphans. Earthquakes, tsunamis, tornadoes, flooding leave in their wake thousands of victims. Add to that the difficulties you face in your own life. The pains, the hurts, the sorrows that you deal with each day. See, the point is, none of us are exempt. It touches all of our lives. For example, the death of a loved one, assorted health issues that pop up, rebellious or children that make poor decisions in life, the disrespect of colleagues we work with, false accusations against us, slander, gossip, burnout and depression, skeletons appearing in the closet of your family, dysfunctional relationships, even with our own children, extended families, and even at times with our very spouses. Separation, divorce, and seeing someone else suffer when we can't do anything about it. Oh yeah, indeed, we all play the game of life hurt. We all endure the tragedies. We all endure the calamities that befall us. Through it all, we play on. Well, there are times when we buckle under the pressure. There are times we cry out to God and wrestle with Him, questioning His very love for us. And behind it all, there's always that little question that pops up, why? Why do bad things happen? See, that's where our gospel lesson takes us this morning. There were those in their midst that began to tell Jesus about these Galileans who Pilate had mingled their blood with their sacrifices. They were slaughtered in the midst of worship. Now they were terrible people. Surely God was punishing them for what they had done. Why else would this have happened, Jesus? But Jesus says, you think these are the worst among the Galileans? That they suffered in this way? No. Oh, and you all didn't even bring up the Tower of Siloam that fell over and killed all those people. Surely they were wicked in the sight of God. Surely they weren't deserving of life. And He says, no, but unless you perish, you also will die unless you repent. I want you to think about throughout Scripture how God handled His people and the sins of their lives. For example, God loved the nation of Israel. He demonstrated that by releasing them from captivity in Egypt and leading them through the heart of the Red Sea and into the wilderness and feeding them with bread from heaven and the water from the rock. And God had protected them from their enemies. They had it, although they were in the wilderness. God was with them every step of the way, pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Moses goes up onto the mountain of God after they had pledged their allegiance to God. We'll have no other God. And he comes down from the mountain, and what are they doing? They're worshiping the golden calf. And God was not happy. many of them died. There was another time when the Israelites began to marry outside of the nation of Israel to the foreigners. And in that relationship, they began to take foreign gods and worshiping them. And God killed 23,000 men in one day. God kind of takes sin a little bit serious. You know, sin isn't something to be laughed about. Someone will say, "Pastor, would you just relax? I know it's wrong, but everybody's doing it. If the Supreme Court says it's fine, shouldn't we just say okay, capitulate?" Well, God is watching, and He does a couple of things. The first thing God does, He sends someone to you to warn you. If you continue in your lifestyle and the way you are living, there's judgment to come. But if you don't listen to Him, He lets you go your own way. God never has pulled a sinner into heaven kicking and screaming by the hair. But there is condemnation in the end. Which brings us back to when those really bad things happen in life, we should see them as a warning from God Himself. I know that sounds a little bit weird, but tornadoes and car crashes and wars and floods and fires and even cancer. Signs from God that we don't live forever. No matter how old we are or how young we are, we need to be prepared to meet Him any second of the day. Because the reality is that death is an unwanted visitor that comes to visit all of us. Well, today, God has given me the task of standing before you as your pastor to warn you. That's my job. That's what He has called me here to do. You know, He told the prophet Ezekiel to warn the people of their sins, but the reality is, if He didn't warn them, not only would the man that He was supposed to warn die, but God would hold him accountable. I hate that. If you want to know my least favorite part of Scripture, it's those verses from Ezekiel chapter 33 that says, "I'm accountable for your souls if I don't open my mouth and confess the truth of God's Word." My dear friends in Christ, the Ten Commandments aren't just merely suggestions. God really doesn't want you to have other gods. Call it old-fashioned. But He wants to be the one that you fear, love, and trust above all things. He really don't want you to misuse His name. He wants you to come and worship Him, to seek His grace and His favor, that He may feed you with His word and sacrament to equip you for the world that you live in. He wants you to respect those He has placed in authority over you. He doesn't want you to take your neighbor's life. If not by word, by weapon, but by word, by besmudging their reputation, which is really the eighth commandment. Sexual sins you are to have no part of. Stealing, even what only appears right, God says is a sin in His sight. Don't covet your neighbor's house or his wife, manservant, maidservant, ox, donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And the list goes on and on and on. And God is kind of serious about that. The reality is that when we look in the mirror of God's law, we begin to understand who we are. But you are to love God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and you are to love your neighbor as yourself. But when we look in the mirror of God's law, we discover that we are in conflict with that on a regular basis. God clearly says in the law that we are to repent. To repent is a military term. It means to have an about face or to turn away from your sin. But I see repentance as recognizing that what I'm doing is wrong. acknowledging that it's wrong, and then the flip side is to feel sorry for what I've done. But in the world in which we live in, there's different ways of feeling sorry. There's a worldly way of feeling sorry. I'm not really sorry for the action. I'm just sorry I got caught. And then there's the godly way of sorrow that says, I was wrong. I see my sin as a transgression against God, and in faith I flee to the cross of Christ to receive my forgiveness, life, and salvation from the punishment that my sins rightfully deserve. But I'm here to tell you that you have a Heavenly Father who is exceedingly patient with each and every one of you. There is so much sin among us. I couldn't help but think as I was reading through the Old Testament passage, it started calling out the sins of the nation of Israel. Some done this and some did that and some did this, but what about you and me? There are some of us who are very greedy. We always think more is better, and we're certainly not content with what God has given and entrusted to us. We sacrifice our faith in Christ and our relationships with family to get more and more and more, only to find out when it's too late, it doesn't satisfy. Should I speak of sexual immorality? It runs rampant even within the church. How about the sin of being just self-centered? I'm so concerned about my own needs, my own wants, my own desires, and I seldom, if ever, think about the needs of my neighbor. And God calls you and I to repent. He says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. You know, the Greek word translated as perish is the word apolemy. And if you look through Scripture, the word apolemy means to perish eternally. Now think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not apolemy, die eternally. It doesn't mean to be legally dead or not being able to fog a mirror or to have no pulse or brain activities. It means to be eternally separated from God forever unless you repent. Think about it for a moment. Jesus Christ is addressing the issue of faithlessness. See, He knew the heart of the people that were gathered there. He knew their faith or the lack thereof. And believe it or not, in Jesus' sight, this just wasn't an angry and unloving attack upon the people of God in that place. Jesus had a point and a purpose for all that He did. He was acting in grace and mercy. He was showing His unconditional love and His compassion because He was the one who was sent to warn them of what their sins would ultimately merit. Eternal death. You know, I've got good news for you. God wants no man to perish, apolemy, but all men to come to the truth and to live in Him. Therefore, God calls for you and me to repent, to turn away from our sins and to trust in Christ and the salvation that is won upon Calvary's cross, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. Apart from Christ, there is no salvation. There is no hope, no hope at all. This is why Jesus immediately launches into this fig tree parable. And some people, they like the gap between the words because, oh, it's a new point. Jesus is trying to make a separate point altogether. He's not. He's not. Jesus is literally pointing out that there's a connection between faithless life and unrepentant sin and the fig tree He defines here. Think of the people as they went into worship and were slaughtered, or the people that in self-righteousness were building the tower and were crushed. From the eyes of the world, it all seemed perfectly fine, right, and normal. God-pleasing work. Without saving faith, they would perish eternally. With this small parable, Jesus literally paints a picture of his ministry and the reconciliation, life, and redemption that he would come to bring. You see, these were God's people. Just like you and me, they were God's people, whom he had chose, whom he had planted, and expected to see fruit. It seemed like they were basically complete and utter failures. God looked in his vineyard of people to find fruits of faith and found none. In fact, it says he went again and again and again, and nothing was there to be found. The master said, "Cut it down. Why should that tree use up the earth when another could take its place and produce figs that for all to enjoy?" Well, the vine dresser stepped forward and interceded on the behalf of the fruitless tree and said, "You know, give it a chance. Let me see what I can do. Let me cultivate around it. Let me put some fertilizer upon it. And if it doesn't produce fruit next year, so be it." But the question is why do good things happen to some people? Even people at times that are rotten, sinful, unbelieving, while others continue on in suffering and torment, pain and misery. It doesn't seem fair. Dear friends, if it wasn't for God's patience with mankind, there would be no vineyard at all. This world is God's vineyard, and it would be literally a desolate wasteland without God's love and mercy and his great patience with you and with me. You need to understand something. The fact that bad things happen to you in your life, that you face challenges and struggles and torments and things that you just can't even wrap your mind around, is not evidence that God is punishing you and you deserve it. It's simply not true. It's not God's punishment you're feeling. It's literally symptoms of the sinful world in which you and I live. God cannot be the cure and the cause at the same time. Understand, too, if your life is going well, employment's good, marriage is strong, kids are behaving themselves, financially everything's great, and so therefore that must be evidence that I am good beyond measure and that God loves me above all people and he has blessed me beyond measure. That's not true either. Don't mistake God's patience for his approval, for he has called you to repentance as well. I think the challenge for you and me, as there is still breath in our lungs, is to confess our sins before a heavenly Father and turn to Christ for the forgiveness that he died to give. You see, everything about this Lenten season screams of injustice. Why? Why would someone who loved unconditionally, someone who loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and with all of his strength, who never misused God's word, who worshiped in his Father's house, who obeyed those authority over him, although he had the power to overwhelm them with legions of angels, who never killed anyone or hated them? Why? Someone who didn't suffer from sexual sin or stealing or ruining somebody else's reputation or coveting their house or his wife, manservant, and all those other things. It seems so unjust that he would take upon his flesh for all the times that we do when God calls us to repent. The real joy of this Lenten season is is found when you go beyond the Friday that we call good. When it all begins to make sense, that His death wasn't for nothing. He took the bad things of this world to make it good for you. On this side of glory, you will suffer. And it grieves me to say that on this side of glory that you and I will play with pain, torment. But the joy we have in Christ is that through faith in Him, we have the promise of life everlasting. Therefore, this morning, in spite of the challenges you face, you may depart here in peace, knowing that you are loved and you are forgiven. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.